No one can read the last moments of Judas Iscariot's life and not come to the conclusion that he was a man who lived a wasted life and who died a dreadful death. That's not to say that Judas did not have tremendous spiritual privileges. As one of the 12 disciples, he was closely associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. As one of the 12, he kept company with the best of men. As one of the 12, he knew enough of the gospel to actually preach the gospel to others. As one of the 12, he witnessed some of the greatest miracles that were ever performed in and around the area of Galilee. A man who was drawn aside by the Savior many times and instructed with the other disciples in the great truths of the Bible. And yet for all of that, Judas was unconverted. And when the devil entered into him, he embarked on a path that was to mark him as the world's most infamous traitor. For Judas determined to betray Jesus Christ into the hands of his enemies. It was an evil sin. It was a despicable act. A cruel response, a cruel reaction to an extremely gracious Savior. But if Judas Iscariot thought that course of action would bring him blessing and satisfaction, he was most tragically and most eternally mistaken. I can't read the story of Judas and not think that he never reckoned on an awakened conscience. He never thought on the aftermath of his sin. He never considered the results of his conspiracy or the shame of his actions. But when he learned that Christ had been condemned, he was brought to the point of personal despair, and the magnitude of his actions and the maliciousness of his sin struck Judas like never before. He wasn't concerned now about the 30 pieces of silver. He wasn't concerned about the fact that he had made a name for himself. He was no longer troubled about the favor he had done to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews who had hated the Lord. The overriding thought in the heart and the mind of Judas Iscariot was his sin against Christ. It was unbearable. He could not live with the thought. But instead of going to Christ and confessing his sin to him, he made his way back to his mentors, back to the chief priest, back to the elders. When at least planned to throw the money down before them, he cried in an agony of soul, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." I'm convinced that Judas thought he would gain some sympathy from these men. Here he is in the turmoil of his heart. Here he is in deep distress. Here he is, and he's not sure what lies before him by way of what lies in the immediate future, although evidently from the passage he is living in the last moments of his life. But he thinks that he goes to these men, there may be some crumb of comfort for him. But instead he receives one of the coldest and one of the hardest statements that ever came from the chief priests. For when he said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood," they simply replied, "What is that to us? See thou to that." It's impossible. It's impossible to overestimate the insensitivity of those words. And as you look at them there in verse 4, they present some vital truths. Think on the fact here that Satan has no word of comfort for troubled and guilty souls. He has no word of comfort. If ever there was a man who learned by bitter experience that the devil is the greatest destroyer of lives and the greatest devourer of souls, it was Judas Iscariot. The devil had entered into this man, but now there was no message of hope for him. He had been used by the devil, and now he's been thrown away by the devil. And when he goes to these men, they haven't a word of comfort for him.
My friend, let me tell you this. The devil has no word of comfort for troubled or guilty souls. Oh yes, he'll lead you into sin. Yes, he'll tempt you into sin. Yes, the devil will paint sin as if it's some attractive thing. He'll make it appealing as he possibly can. But when you have sinned, and when your conscience has been disturbed, the devil has no word of comfort for you. The devil has no message. He has nothing for guilty souls. And when these men said to Judas Iscariot, "See thou to that, what is that to us?" It was a symptom of the fact the devil has no message for troubled sinners. I learn also here that the way of the sinner always ends in sorrow and in shame. Judas never believed that his action would have led to this. When he first embarked on this path of betraying Christ, it all seemed so easy. It all seemed so simple. Everything looked straightforward. He found men willing to pay him 30 pieces of silver. He had no difficulty in finding where Christ was. It was not a problem to identify him. There was no difficulty in him going forward and kissing the Savior. The whole episode seemed to be a trouble-free matter. How mistaken Judas was. For in Matthew 27, when the force of this hits him, Judas cannot live with himself. And in the final analysis, he learns that his sin against Christ was a destructive, a defiling, and a damning thing. My friend, be sure of this one truth, that sin always, without a single exception, sin always leads to shame, and sin always leads to sorrow, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It seemed the right course for this man. There was a way that seemed right to Judas, but it was the way of death. And then there's something else that stands out from this little phrase, and it is that sin makes men hard and careless toward the gospel. These men were entirely unconcerned for Judas. They had no interest in his situation. They didn't care what became of him. But that was really only a symptom of a bigger problem. And this is the issue that I really want to focus in on tonight. The chief priests and the elders that appear in this verse of Scripture were men who were thoroughly careless regarding spiritual things. Oh, they may have been religious. They were the religious leaders of their day. They may have looked the part. They may have had a form of outward godliness because they would have sought to keep the law, at least in the eyes of men. But when these very same men were faced with the most critical spiritual truths, the reality was they were nothing more than careless sinners. And my friend, that's a fearful situation. And I think tonight there's a dreadful tendency among the unconverted in this generation. An awful tendency to brush spiritual matters to the side. There's an awful tendency to give time and attention to everything else, but not to their standing before God. Men will consider life, but they will never think on death. They will live for the here and now, but they'll never prepare for the hereafter. They will do everything for their bodies, but they will give no thought to their souls. And what does it show? It shows a dreadful spiritual carelessness. And my friend, that's the sin. That's the thing that's leading millions of souls to hell. An absolute carelessness about their soul. It's as if they say, like these men, "What is that to us? What is that to us?" Let's notice some of the aspects of this matter. Sinners who couldn't care less. These men did not care about their participation in sin. They did not care about their participation in sin. Judas Iscariot's actions against Christ can only be described as one of the greatest acts of betrayal that this world has ever or will ever know. It was an intensely wicked and sinful thing.
Judas acted with deliberate, calculated disregard for Christ. But Judas was not the only one involved in the betrayal and the arrest and the condemnation of the Savior. These chief priests and elders were prime movers in this sin. They were leading figures. They were the instigators as far as man was concerned. They were guilty of sin just as Judas was. In fact, their fingerprints are all over this wicked crime. They are as much a part of this sinful scheme as any other person. Now, they might have maintained a religious appearance. They might have given the impression that they were pious, upstanding figures in the community. They might have observed the outward things of the law and of their religion. But for all of that, these very same men were involved in the betrayal and the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's not by accident that Matthew records something of their participation in this sinful work. Look with me at Matthew 26 and verse 14 and verse 15. Matthew 26, just the previous chapter. And I want you to trace with me, right up to the passage that we're reading tonight. Trace with me from this verse in Matthew 26, verse 14, something of the participation of these chief priests and elders in the sin of betraying and arrest and the condemnation of Christ. Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they, that's the chief priests, they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And the word covenanted there has the idea of weighing in the balance. That's how money was counted. The money was weighed in the balance. And here are men, and they are weighing out the money. And that's a very deliberate action. They're not coerced into this. They were men who very carefully, very deliberately, very precisely counted out the money to Judas that he in turn might go and betray the Lord. That speaks of their diligence in this sin. Can't you see them there counting out the coins? One by one, putting them in the balance until the 30th coin is there. And the price is paid. And they're diligent in their sin. Look at verse 47 of the same chapter, Matthew 26. When he yet spake, this is Christ, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. The soldiers came to arrest Christ. But they came at the express command of the chief priests and elders. In verse 47, you have a little word there that they came with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. In other words, they were sent by them. The chief priests and the elders sent the soldiers out to arrest the Lord. They implemented their plan. They resolved to take Christ at any cost. If you were to read Luke's account of this, you'll discover that in that mob who came into Gethsemane's garden, there were some of the chief priests and elders there as well. That speaks of their determination in this sin. They wanted to ensure that Christ was really arrested and really taken away. Then look at verse 57 of that chapter, chapter 26. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. These men are now waiting on the Lord. They wanted to be involved in the trial of Christ at every stage. They ensured that they were present. They wanted an input. They wanted to influence proceedings. And they were not innocent bystanders. They were not mere spectators. The chief priests and the elders were at the cutting edge of this event. That speaks of their dedication in the sin. Then look at verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. There was nothing honest, there was nothing just about these proceedings. Jesus Christ was guilty of nothing. He had not sinned, he had done no wrong, there was no fault in him. But the chief priests, the very men who had covenanted with Judas, the very men who had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, the very men who had assembled in the hall of Caiaphas, these are the very men who are seeking to lay false charges against Christ. It's a case of reject him at any cost. And that's why they say in verse 60 that he is guilty of death. Then look at Matthew 27, verse 1. The passage we have read, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That speaks not only of their deception because they sought for false witnesses, it speaks of their depravity. They took counsel to put Jesus to death. However you look at this, I might just take a little moment there to trace the actions of these chief priests, these elders. However you look at this, it's clear that Judas did not act alone. Oh, he's renowned as the betrayer of Christ. But he acted in union with the religious leaders. And these men were heavily involved in this sin. They put their minds and their money to it. They planned it. They performed it. They conceived it. They completed it. It was with a heart that was filled with hatred for Christ that they sinned against him. Of course, Judas was guilty of an horrendous sin. But he wasn't the only one. These men had committed a wicked sin against Jesus Christ. But when Judas faced them with it, and when Judas spoke to these very same men of betraying innocent blood, they callously said to him, "What is that to us?" They had no sense of their own wrongdoing. They did not accept any responsibility. They had no thought about what they had done against Christ. They were thoroughly indifferent to their participation in sin. Doesn't it sound so familiar? You know, it's a fact that multitudes do not care that they are guilty of sinning against Christ. There are multitudes in our province and they can take his name in vain. They can break his law. They can disobey his commandment to repent and believe the gospel. They can despise his sacrifice on the cross for sinners. They can refuse his warnings of wrath to come. They can have pleasure and sin and love those things more than they love him. And they can go on and on and on in life as if Jesus Christ was nothing. And they can sin and sin and sin again. And when they are faced with it, they glibly say, "What is that to me? What do I care? So what?" That's the attitude of many. That's the mindset of multitudes. They dismiss their participation in sin as if it was nothing. My friend, that's where many, some in this meeting tonight, are going horribly and eternally wrong. Sin should never be viewed as nothing. Your sin is a transgression of the law of God. It's not that you've broken the laws of society. It's not that you've broken the laws of a church. It's not that you've broken the laws of your parents. It's not that you've broken the laws of the community. My friend, sin is a transgression of God's law. Therefore, sin should not be treated as if it was nothing. Remember, too, that your sin has separated you from God. You're a stranger to God and a stranger to grace. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they fled among the trees of the garden. They were separated from God. And my friend, that's what your sin has done. You're not a son of God. You're not a child of God. You're a child of wrath. You're under God's condemnation. And let me just go on a little further from that and remind you that your sin will result in your damnation by God. The
soul itself. It shall die.
The person that does not believe on Christ is already condemned. And the Bible very clearly states
the wages of sin is death.
My friend, listen, sin is not something to be careless about. Sin is not something to brush aside. Sin and your sin against God is not something to ignore. It's not something to laugh at. It's not something to be forgotten. It's something to be repented of. What is that to us? What do we care about sin?
That's what these men said. And I fear that there's some in this house, and that's what you're doing. Ah, you know your sin. You could recount some of it, and you couldn't care less about it. You couldn't care less about it. You couldn't care less that you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Sinners who couldn't care less. What is that to us? So what? My friend, that's the way to hell. Notice also these men did not care not only about their participation in sin, they did not care about the purpose of the Savior. The chief priests and elders had no love for Christ. They refused Him as the Messiah. They hated Him for the works He had done. They despised His message of salvation. They certainly did not regard Him as the King of Kings or the King of the Jews. They were the very men, remember, when Pilate put across the cross the inscription, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," and they said, "Oh, take that down and say that He said He was the King of the Jews." They did not love Christ. No wonder John records, and the Holy Spirit records through John, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. These chief priests, these elders, had no saving interest in Jesus Christ. And that truth appears in our text. Look at Matthew 27, verse 3 and 4. "Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us?'" I want you to think of this very carefully. Judas had just spoken of betraying the innocent blood. That's a very important statement. It's a statement which indicates something of the sufferings of Christ. The Lord Jesus had done nothing wrong. No man could find a single fault in Him. There wasn't one charge that Christ could have been convicted on. He had no sin. He could do no sin. He was without fault. He was absolutely perfect. His blood was, in every sense, innocent blood. He was the sinless Son of God, yet He had suffered. He had suffered by being betrayed. This act of betrayal was part of Christ's humiliation. It was part of His shame. It was part of His submission to the Father's will. The prophet Zechariah, in chapter 13 and verse 6 of his prophecy, said, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." And this was part of His wounding. And of course it led to the cross, where Christ suffered as no other man ever suffered. Therefore this statement, "I have betrayed the innocent blood," is full of the sufferings of the sinless Savior. It's a statement that indicates the sufferings of Christ. And yet these men, when they heard the statement, said, "What is that to us?" You know, that ought to strike fear into our hearts. Never imagine that these men were ignorant as the way Christ had come. Never imagine that these chief priests and elders were some way unaware of who Christ was or what Christ had come to do. He had preached to them in the parables. He had taught them that He was the Son of God.
They had heard Christ say that he was the Son of Man who had come to seek and to save that which was lost. They heard Christ detail his sufferings by speaking of the wicked husbandmen who killed the king's son in the parable of the vineyard. They knew that Christ was sent to save men from their sins. And yet for all of that, this reference to the betrayal of innocent blood meant nothing to them. They didn't care about the purpose of Jesus Christ. Is there not a dreadful parallel there with the words of Lamentations 1 and verse 12 when the Lord through Jeremiah asks the question, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And Jeremiah speaks those words, he speaks them off the Lord, and he's conscious that there are our people and the sufferings of Christ meant nothing. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Does the cross work of Christ mean nothing to you? Let me ask that question of this congregation, of those who are not saved in this meeting. Does the cross work of Christ mean nothing to you? Do you not care? Do you not care tonight that Christ came to give his life a ransom for many? Have you no interest, no concern, no desire, no care, no thought for the great truth that Christ loved us and gave himself on the cross for us? Oh, tonight, if you would earnestly and carefully and immediately consider the cross. Oh, that you would think of the agonies of the cross. No sorrow like unto his sorrow. Oh, that you would think of the reason for the cross. There God smote his son because he was our sin bearer and died as our substitute. Do you ever think about the attraction of the cross? He died there as a sacrifice for sin. He died there to appease the wrath of God. Do you ever consider the appeal of the cross? Come and live, because Christ has died and lives again. Therefore we can stand into Christ. And yet some of you here, just say to yourself when you hear the story of the cross, what is that to me? My friend, let me say this very carefully. Carelessness to the cross will cost you your soul. Carelessness to the cross will cost you your soul. And yet I see it all around. Time for business. Time for pleasure. Time for family. Time for home life. Time for country. Time for everything. But no time. No thought. No interest, no love, no concern for the Christ of Calvary. And is it not a remarkable thing that sinners can hear the old, old story of Jesus and his love? They can hear the truth. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Sinners can hear the message that Jesus died to save. And they say, what's that to me? I don't really care. The tragedy of spiritual carelessness. They did not care about their participation in sin. They did not care about the purpose of the Savior. Notice also they did not care about the plight of the sinner. Matthew 27 verse 4 records Judas' last hours, last moments on earth. This infamous traitor was minutes away from taking his own life. He's minutes away from committing suicide. Minutes away from going to his own place. He's on the last minutes of his life on earth.
And they're tragic minutes.
Judas has conspired against the Lord. He has betrayed him into the hands of his enemies. He has gained 30 pieces of silver. That was just the price of a common slave. And he kissed, as only a traitor could do, the cheek of the one he wanted to betray. Then he left Christ in the garden to be arrested by the soldiers. But when Judas was smitten, when the force and the foulness of this sin came to his heart, he threw down the 30 pieces of silver and he was left with nothing. And you find in this passage of Scripture that Judas is a wretched man. His heart is in the deepest turmoil. His sin has not paid him well. In fact, its wages were death. In verse 5, we read that he departed and went and hanged himself, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." Did they try to console Judas? No. They had no interest in the spiritual welfare of this man. They had no concern about where Judas was going to. They didn't care, you know, that he was left empty. They didn't care that Judas gained nothing from his sin. They didn't care that this man was in dreadful turmoil of soul. They didn't care what would become of him throughout God's eternity. They didn't care about the plight of the sinner. And that's true to this day. There are men and women, young people too, and they're careless about the plight of the sinner. They have never stopped to think, what happens a soul that dies out of Jesus Christ? They have never stopped to ponder what lies beyond the grave. How many will attend funerals? They'll stand around an open grave. And they'll see that coffin lowered into the hole in the ground. And they never think what lies beyond the grave. Not only do they not think of it in regard to others, but they don't think of it in regard to themselves. And perhaps that's the greatest tragedy of all. There are men and women who sin against God. Men and women who reject the gospel. Men and women who never think about Christ or his sacrifice on the tree. They never think about their sin, about their rebellion, about their wickedness against God. They never think of how they stand before God, and they go through life day after day, week after week, month after month, and they never stop to ponder those important things. And more so, they never stop to think, what will become of me when I die? What will happen to me at the judgment? How will I stand before God as an unjustified, unwashed, uncleansed, unregenerate sinner? How will I stand before God in my sin? What will become of me? And when they're faced with the matter of heaven and hell, and when they're told that God will judge them and damn them, do you know what they say? What is that to me? What is that to me? I've met folk on doorsteps. That's been their reaction. You tell them the gospel. You speak of a Savior mighty to save. And you tell them that those who are not saved are lost forever. And their reaction is, so what?
I think it was D.L. Moody or R.A. Torrey, was holding meetings in America. One of the great campaigns, and the church in which they met was packed to capacity. In the gallery there was a group of young people who came night after night. Listen to the gospel, listen to the message that was preached, and I think it was on the last night but one, or three out of the four, came to know Christ as their Savior. The fourth was a young girl in her late teens, and she refused to come. Some weeks later, the evangelist was contacted to say and told that this young girl was seriously ill. The fourth one, who did not come through during the meetings, and would he come and see her? And he agreed to go and see her in her home. And he pleaded with her again regarding her soul, urged her to come to Christ. She just kept repeating, "It's too late. It's too late." He couldn't understand why three had come to Christ and this fourth one had not. And so he went back to the church where the services had been held, back to the gallery where that group of young people had been sitting, back to the very pew that they had occupied, and he discovered the hymn books. And he opened up one of the hymn books, and in the cover, in a girl's handwriting, were the words, "I'll take my chance." She had heard the gospel, but might as well have said, "What is that to me?" The hymn writer asked the question, "Careless sinner, what will then become of thee?" And I want to close with that question tonight. Careless sinner, what will become of you? You go on in your sin, you reject the gospel. You go on despising Christ and refusing the message of salvation. Let me ask you this. What will become of you? I think of the question that's asked in Hebrews 2 and 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You say tonight in your heart as you listen to my voice, "What is that to me? I don't care for salvation. I'm not going to be saved. I'll go on in my sin. I'll go on just as I am. I'm not coming to Christ tonight." My friend, ask and answer yourself that question. How will you escape if you neglect God's salvation? There is no other salvation. And if you neglect God's salvation, there is no escape. So let me answer the question, sinner, careless sinner, what will then become of you? God will issue a sentence. Depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. And you'll be bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever. Oh, my friend, don't be a careless sinner. Don't go on in life saying to God, "What is that to me?" Come this night. Come and live. Repent and believe the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Be done with this folly. Be done with this stupidity, with this awful carelessness of soul, and come to Christ. I trust God will speak to your heart tonight and draw you savingly to Himself. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy presence with us. O God in heaven, Thou knowest those who are gathered here, and they've come into this service as careless sinners. They've been careless with their soul, careless with the gospel. They've been careless with Christ, careless with Thy word, careless with things that they ought to be most careful about. And our Father, I pray tonight in the closing minutes of this service that I will speak very definitely to their hearts and save them, Father, by Thy grace. Lord, there are some that have gone out of these meetings week after week and have said, what is that to be? Oh God, arrest them tonight and save them. We pray, Lord, that the truth of Thy word would find a resting place in their hearts. And oh God, Thou would save. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, let me just say this, that I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can be of any help to you, you're troubled about your soul, you'd love to be saved, you'd love to talk to me about spiritual things, then say to me as you leave tonight, my friend, don't go out of these doors, out of this church, and say another night, what is that to me? But come and settle this matter once and for all. Trust in Christ. Come and welcome. Come just as you are, without one plea, but that His blood was shed for you, and that He bids you now to come. O Lamb of God, bring sinners, we pray. We ask, Lord, Thou wilt bless Thy word to the saving of souls. Speak on when the voice of man is silent, and glorify Thy name in salvation. We pray for Jesus' sake.